Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we study it together, that the power of your Holy Spirit reveals new truths to us. So, Lord, open our hearts this morning to receive all that you want to say to us. And, Lord, we're not able to respond as we should. So, again, we pray for a work of your Spirit in our hearts, that we might respond to you with love and a greater commitment to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great, this series on Isaiah. I think it's been very encouraging, and I hope that we find that this morning too. Last autumn, we had a tree cut down, and to ensure that the tree wouldn't grow again, the tree surgeon put something, I don't know, on the stump to prevent any new growth. It's amazing, though, isn't it, that from a stump can come new growth. But in last week's lesson, if you remember, I hope you were here, we see that although God chose to use Assyria as a tool, a weapon against Judah and Israel, he then brought disaster on Assyria itself because of their arrogance, because of their pride. And at the end of chapter 10, it said, "Behold, the God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power," referring to Assyria. And, of course, Assyria never again rose as a great power after God had destroyed them. Well, in contrast, at the beginning of this chapter, we see that Israel, although she brought judgment on herself by turning away from God and looking to other nations for help, God is merciful. And God said there will be a remnant, and from that remnant there will be someone very special come. So please turn to page 710 in your Bibles if you've not already done so. And as we look at chapter 11 and verse 1, we see a stump that shall come out, a shoot that shall come out of the stump of Jesse. Thank you. And here we see that it looked as though it was disastrous for Judah, that nothing could ever happen again. But actually, God promised, as he always does, that out of the stump being the remnant, the people of Judah who were left, those who had turned to the Lord and eventually leaned on him instead of looking to the other nations, that from them there will be a shoot. And of course, this shoot is a messianic prophecy about Jesus. And so this week we've got really good news. But actually, I want to remind us that the whole of these chapters, from chapters 1 to 12, is actually all good news. Because the main theme is that God is sovereign, that God is the Almighty God. He is in charge of all that he's created, and we can trust in him. And I suggested last week that chapter 10 that we looked at last week was probably a passage in the Bible of persecuted Christians that was all underlined, because it gives such hope. Hope that no matter what's happening, and the people, they were being tormented and destroyed by Assyria, but there at the same time was that hope that you must lean on the Lord, and the Lord is working his purposes out. So although we might find some of these passages like chapter 10 hard, it actually has a great message that God is in control and he is working out his purposes, and his purposes will never be thwarted. He's promised to Abraham that through the people of Israel, all peoples of the earth will be blessed, will be fulfilled. And again, those who fear the Lord, not looking to other nations, not looking to self-help, which I talked about last week at the 9:30, not trying to do things on our own, but actually leaning on the Lord, we don't need to have any fear, but we can rejoice in his salvation. So the judgment on Israel is not complete, the not complete destruction, because the shoot will come forth. And it is about this messianic king and his kingdom. So who is he? Well, let's have a look at the first three verses. And in chapter 11. What does it tell us about who he is? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. What does it mean? It means that this person is divine endowment. The Spirit of God is upon him. He's not just another Israelite, not just another person from the remnant. This person is divine. He has got divine endowment. Although he is from the house of David, it says the stump of Jesse, meaning the Davidic line, he is saying, well, this is different. Yes, David was a great king, and God said that David was a man after his own heart. But this is different altogether. The Spirit of God shall rest on him. What does it look like? Well, he has wisdom and counsel, knowledge, delight in the Lord. He delights. And we saw and we see in the New Testament how Jesus delighted to do God's will. Even just before the cross, when he knew the pain that he was going to have to bear, what did he do? But your will, Lord, not mine. He delighted in the Lord. He obeyed God. So unlike the kings following David, who turned to other nations. They looked for help from Assyria. They made unholy alliances. And what will he do? Well, he will bring about justice for the poor and the exploited, and he will destroy wickedness. You see, he is the one that will deal justly. If you look in verse 3b, the second part of verse 3. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. A different kind of justice. A justice that we need here and throughout the world. Instead of looking at what people look like or hear say about them. No, this is something different. There's a new film out. I've not seen it yet, but I do want to see it. It's called Just Mercy. It's based on a true story. It's a black lawyer from Harvard. And him, the lawyer, and the actor playing him were interviewed on television recently. And the statistics that they told us were shocking. It said that in America, 1 in 3 black males are expected to go to prison. And some end up on death row for a year before any trial has begun. The lawyer said this. He said, a wealthy, guilty person has more chance of being acquitted than a black, poor, innocent person. This is 2020. These are just statistics that I had for America. I wonder what it would be like for the rest of the Western world. Is the human condition getting better, as some people would believe? No, not at all. But on a smaller scale, what about you and me? How do we judge people when we see them? Is it on their appearance? Is it because of their position? Is it because of hearsay? We need to follow Jesus' example in looking at each person as someone who has been made in God's image. We need to have Christian justice in our society, in our world. So we have here a prophecy that this Messiah, and we know to be Jesus Christ, a king who will defend the poor, the exploited, and those with no voice. And thank God there are Christian organisations who do just that. And we need to support them in prayer, maybe in finance. But let's watch our own hearts, that we do not judge others by what we see or hear. But we look at them with the compassion of Christ himself, a person made in God's image. And then we are told in verse 4b that He will rule against the wicked. You know, sometimes we think that the wickedness is just too much. We probably can't sometimes watch it on television because it is so awful. But the great thing is that God is sovereign. And yes, his restraining hand is upon this world. But more than that, he will judge against the wicked. And those, especially, who have supposedly been in Christian leadership and then done terrible things, which I believe we've seen on television recently. And as we were talking about that the other day, John and I said, well, I wouldn't like to be them on Judgment Day. Because the wicked will be punished. The rod of his mouth. Here's a king who can say what needs to be said. And his word is truth and undeniable. It's a great picture, isn't it, that? Verse 4, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. What a picture. A poetic way that Isaiah has told us this. Because God's word is truth. This world, we know, came into being when God said, when God spoke. And when God speaks, his truth is undeniable. And people will not be able to continue to deny God's word. And then we look in verse 5. This Messiah, this Jesus Christ, as we know, he is dependable, he's faithful, and he's righteous. He does what is right in every circumstance. What a wonderful picture this is. Surely, surely this is who we want to be our King. King Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we truly rest on him and allow him to be king of our lives? So we read these wonderful verses, these qualities. Surely we need to pray for our nation too, our church, for those of us in leadership positions. These are the characteristics that we should be looking for. This is what we need to pray. That our government has these kind of characteristics that describe the Messiah. Okay, we know that we will never attain them, but that's what we should be aspiring to. This faithfulness, this wisdom, this understanding, the fear of the Lord, the delight in the Lord, and true justice. We need to ask ourselves, is this is characteristic of who we are as the people of God in this place? We need to ask God in his mercy to give us wisdom and understanding and that true knowledge. I was reading, I was listening to something this morning, and it was like a thought for the day thing. And it said, what is your longing for today? What a challenge that is. What is our longing? Is it to have this wisdom and understanding and this counsel that God himself wants to give us? And so then we go on to look at verse 6 to 9. And I've got a picture, I think, for this, Rhys. The lion and the lamb. And it's a great picture, isn't it? But it's a picture to describe from verses 6 to 9. Just have a look at those verses there. It's to describe the safety and security under the rule of the Messiah. This is what God wants. This is what will happen when Jesus comes again. A wonderful picture. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard with the kid. The child will lead them. The lion shall eat straw with the ox. The nursing child can play with the snakes, and so on. It's a picture to describe the security and safety that we have in Jesus Christ. We have that security and safety in him. When Jesus comes again, and he is coming again, then that's the picture that we have. Of a wonderful recreation. No fear, no danger, no evil. But for the world in which we live, there will be universal peace. There will be a recalling of that paradise of Eden. You see, when Jesus comes again, all creation will be renewed. Paul says, doesn't he, the letter to the Romans, all creation at the moment is groaning, but it will not continue to groan because there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and paradise will once more be for us to live in. So these verses to 6 to 10, which are in a poetic language, they should give us hope and joy. And paradise will be regained because Christ is coming a second time. We have this promise fulfilled of the restoration of God's people. Is this what keeps you going? On those bad days when things all seem to be going wrong and the world is just a mess, do you think, wow, Christ is coming again and we will live in peace and we will enjoy a beautiful creation? It does tell us in Revelation that we can't imagine, no eye has seen or ear heard of what it will be like. It will be beyond our imagination. And then in verse 10 to 16, we have the promise of the restoration of God's people. They're going to come from all over the world. You see, very often in these prophecies, there would be two meanings. So the immediate context might be retelling the people that there will be people who return from Babylon when Babylon has conquered them. But it's also about the second coming, and it's to give encouragement and support. Of the next slide, please. And so there will be people from all over the earth worshipping together. This is somewhere in the Middle East. Worshipping together. And Isaiah reminds you and us that just as God's people were rescued from Egypt, that's the very last line in chapter 11, there will be a gathering of his people from the whole earth. And it's hard to imagine, isn't it? And you see, these cities that are mentioned here, what it is, it's saying from the four corners of the earth, the people of God will be brought together. So it's saying Hamath, which is in the north, Egypt, which is in the south, Assyria and Babylon in the east, and the islands to the west. So we don't need to remember all those names, but what it's saying is people will be gathered from all over our world. Ephraim, by the way, is just another name for Israel. And so in verses 15 and 16, we're talking of a new exodus. And as last week, then we always look back to the history of the people of Israel. So they remember and they celebrate that exodus out of Egypt. And Isaiah is saying it would be like that, but bigger and better. The people will be brought together. They will be rescued and brought into a place of peace and security. I'll have the next slide, please. Okay, chapter 12. I can't do any more on that one, otherwise we'll be here all day. But chapter 12, verse 3 to begin with. Verse 3 is pivotal. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What it's saying here is there is salvation, and it's like a well that never is empty. I want you to imagine for a minute that you're living in a dry, dusty land and you get your water from a well each day. And we've probably seen some of these on television, WaterAid and places like that. And you go one day and there's no water left. But this is the opposite. It's saying that well where you get your water, it's there and it will never, never be empty. And Jesus is telling us here through Isaiah that this is our salvation. This is not just a little bit. He is going to save us completely. Salvation is our promise. It's our joy as water from a well that never runs dry. But if we then look at the rest of chapter 12, we've got verses 1 and 2, and we've got verses 4 to 6. 1 and 2, could I have the next one, please, is all about individual praise. It doesn't quite come across in ours, but in the original, it's the singular verse for verses 1 and 2, and it's the plural in 4 to 6. So what it's saying here is, I am making an individual choice. I am choosing to praise God. And so we all need to be able to do that, to praise God and say, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. It's the end of fear, the end of want. It's very strange because in verse 1, chapter 12, we say, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Now, this is strange. How can this God, who we've heard is going to punish the wicked and was angry with the people of Israel, he's now a source of comfort? Well, we're not really told in this chapter 12. We would have to look into much further on for Isaiah 40 to 55. But we know the answer because we've got the hindsight of history. And we know that Jesus is the one that brought mercy and justice together on that cross where he died. So God is our source of comfort because justice has been done. But God, a God of love and mercy, brings those two things together. The wrath of God is satisfied, but the love and mercy of God are poured out. So we can come to God. That's why we call him Father. And we can have a hug from God because he comforts us in our troubles. But we need to make that individual choice. We can't do it for someone else, and they can't do it for us. We need to respond individually to trust in him. Have you done that? Is that your choice? Does it continue to be your choice? Because it's something we keep on doing, isn't it? To keep on choosing to trust God. Not ourselves and not things around us, but in God himself. And then verse 4 to 6, the next slide, please, is collective praise. We're to encourage one another. We're to give thanks. We're to proclaim his name. Verse 4. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make his deeds known among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. We call on his name, his character, his power, his reputation for knowing who he is. And when we call on his name, we worship him on the basis of his faithfulness, of his holiness that separates God from us mere humans. Because of who he is, we have hope. As Isaiah had said, God alone is sovereign over all the nations, over you and me. He's working out his purposes, fulfilling his promises, and we can look forward to his return when his rule will bring peace, harmony, and the beauty of a new creation. But here we see that worship and the word go together. They go hand in hand, and individual and collectively we go together. Individually we make that choice and we give thanks, but we encourage one another in praise and worship. What would we do without our beautiful and wonderful musicians who help us to worship God and to praise him? We are to be individuals. We have to make our choice. To lean on God. God who is completely dependable. Who is sovereign. But we are also collectively to encourage one another. To worship and praise the one who is almighty. The holy God. Who is sovereign. Who is my king. Who is over all of his creation. You, me, the nations. And all the beauty of wildlife too. So let's worship him together. Amen.